Well, Anchor, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're making our way through this brief series. I don't know, again, maybe not so brief at this point, but. And I want to, for the sake of getting the continuity back up again, I want to go ahead and read. Yeah, I thought this was a little loud, so, you know, I can hear myself way too well. Okay, so that's good. Hebrews chapter 11, and just to get the context, we'll read a few verses here from the beginning of that chapter to our text for this morning. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, yet he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. I want to have you keep three words in mind as we proceed. Today, and when I say today, I mean this day. From the time you woke up this morning. And life, and what I mean by that is your whole life, all of life, the entire time in time and space and history that you occupy space on this planet. And then I want you to keep in mind the word eternity. Some of my students that are here, this is sort of an inside joke, but some of the students that are here, I want you to tell me, do you understand what I mean when I talk about eternity? Anybody want to do that? Michael, you're shaking your head. Yeah. I tell the students often. I say, when you start talking about eternity, you know, eternity past. You know, I'm talking about eternity past. You understand eternity past? No, you don't. You do not understand eternity past. Keep those words. Today, life, and eternity. You have no doubt heard the cliche, he is so heavenly minded, he is no earthly good. And we sort of know what that means. Now, I've been told that someone overheard Linda saying that about Dale, but I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Is that right? You've never said that, Linda. You've never said that. He's so earthly minded. He's so heavenly minded. He's no earthly good. But we know what that means. I suppose the secular version of that, he's got his head in the clouds. And, of course, there it is. There it is. There it is. There it is. It means someone's not paying attention to what's going down here on the earth. Have you ever heard, however, he is so earthly minded, he's no heavenly good? That would be the case, and I didn't take the time to read it, of that fool in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool, you know, the guy that had barns and he collected a lot of stuff, and he was a fool. So earthly minded, he was of no heavenly good. The overriding concerns of so many people, and I'm talking people in the world today, of course, I'm talking about the kinds of people that we move with, and I'm even talking about, sadly, some professing Christians, their lives are so this worldly that you wonder about whether they think about the things of the Lord or eternity at all. This world, they're worldly, this worldly in their orientation to daily life. They're this worldly in orientation to their lives in general. They're this worldly in their values, and not unsurprisingly, they're this worldly in their behavior because of that. Christians are to be different. Paul gave this exhortation to the Colossians. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. We are to be heavenly minded. I have to do this every so often. I don't follow much on Facebook anymore, just to keep track of my sister back east. I've never done Instagram. I've never done several of those. I do follow X. I have an X account. But every so often, I have to go into the X account and start liking all the Bible verses that people have sent me. You know, I start liking them. I go to, you know, I follow a couple of sites that have Bible verses, and I just go through and like them, like them, like them, like them, like this. So my feed is just loaded with Bible verses, okay? I got to scroll and scroll and scroll to get past the Bible verses. All I got to do is look at one story about the war, and it blows up. I got all this stuff about Iran and all of that, you know, that the stuff that's going on in the world, and Trump, which my wife calls Trump the ubiquitous pest, because every time she turns on the news, there's Trump. So she watched the local news, it's all about Trump. You know, following the mayor's race in L.A., I guess they're running against Trump. I mean, you know, I mean, it's just, you know, I mean, I didn't realize the guy is running for governor of California, mayor of Los Angeles, and emperor of the world. I mean, I don't know. But it's that's all we get. So to avoid getting my feed on that, because people are just, everybody else just seems to be about what's going on in this world today, what's going on in this world. We're supposed to be heavenly minded, Paul says. Now, of course, the opposite of that is we don't find a white robe and go out to a hill someplace and raise, you know, with our hands raised up waiting for Jesus to come back, okay? This is the opposite is that we need to be somewhat minded of this world. It's maybe what Paul had in mind in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 when he said, mind your own business. Now, that's a phrase that's kind of like mind your, that's not the way Paul was using it, okay? When Paul said, mind your own business, he said, yeah, you need to mind, you need to work. Keep working, support yourself. So we have to be this worldly to a degree. So in a sense, we have to be both heavenly minded and properly earthly minded. And it's not a matter of balance. I don't like that idea of balance. It's not balance. You have to be heavenly minded and earthly minded all the time, all at the same time. You have to be thinking about the things above, and you also have to be taking care of the things on earth. This is what it is to live by faith. This is the living by faith entails both of those. Heavenly mindedness, properly earthly minded. And the example that we have in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning is an example of someone who got that. That's Abraham. So we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10 in the most, and maybe a word or two about verses 11 and 12. Again, the by faith living that we've been looking at in Hebrews 11 already, and we've said this a couple of times, is always a future-oriented faith. Our faith should be future-oriented all the time. But that future orientation is multi-planed. That's my own word, multi-planed. You got to think about it. There's an immediate plane, which is today. You say, well, how is today future? Well, when you get up this morning, the rest of the day was future. You had to have faith for what was going to happen the rest of that day. Later today, we're going to have the graduation, which is always nice for the students, but for I got to tell you, as a professor, I've been doing this for like 25 years. You know, I got to put my dress on and a funny hat and just march around, okay? It's like it's a big day for them, and I understand I try to be properly, oh, yeah. So I get to do this again, all right? Last year, the people said, Dr. Zuber, we're going to dry clean your dress for you because, you know, I hadn't been. I was like, go right ahead. I don't care. Okay, whatever. And I always look for somebody about my height, maybe, you know, slight beard, little gray. Dale! I'll loan you my dress and my hat. You can walk around for me, okay? How's that? I didn't know. I don't know. I got up this morning. I didn't know what today was going to bring. But I had faith. I had an immediate today future faith that I needed to live by. And you have to practice that every single day. Beyond that, we're to have a seek first his kingdom and his righteousness sort of future faith. That's the continuing life plane. We have to have faith for that. Not just the faith for today, but the faith for this ongoing, as I said, temporal, time and space, history kind of plane. And I mean, don't you have to have faith for your daily provision? You have to have faith for your ongoing, you know, health and service for the Lord. That's that kind of faith. Still, we're to be through that time seeking the things above. And that's not separated from the everyday. When you're seeking the things above, then you're really devoting yourself to a lot of things that are here. And it's, again, not a matter of balance, but it's a matter of being faithful and trusting God in faith that through your life, you're going to be, you'll orient yourself to the things above. We're constantly looking for the blessed hope. We're looking out for the rapture. Does that have practical significance, by the way? If you're constantly thinking about the fact that the Lord can come back and you're expecting that, he's coming for his bride, we're to be watching. There's many, many passages that talk about this. This is why we study prophecy, because it has very practical value to it. It orients our faith beyond this. So because of the war in the Middle East, and this is my whole life, okay, 40 years, I've been a Christian, and every time there's a war in the Middle East, it's like, you think this is prophecy? You think this is it, Dr. Zuber? It's coming true. Hey, how about this guy? And I get sent these videos of these other preachers. Yeah, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. And I go, I don't know. You know, one of these days, because I keep saying, no, I don't think it is. One of these days, I'll be wrong. This is it, okay? But I'll be from the rapture, okay? I'll be looking down. Say, oh, good. Now I know, okay? So it won't be something that I have to sort of, you know, I'm not looking at the newspapers for it. But I do live in the light of that. Don't you? Don't you? I hope. Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. Amen. Yes. That's what we need to be thinking. And some of you are thinking, yeah, the next 10 minutes, maybe. This would be great. That would be great. But no. This is what we have to be. We have to be constantly. See, it's not balanced. I have to live every moment right now with this. God is working in my life every moment. But then even beyond that, there's another plane. There's that forever plane. There's that eternity plane. We have to be thinking about the fact that we have. And I love this from 1 Peter. It's one of my favorite texts. We have an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, not fading away, reserved in heaven for you. That's, you know, I go back to that verse again and again, particularly because at my age I'm doing more retirement planning and I'm going, I don't know what I'm doing. This is it. Imperishable, undefiled, not fading away. If I could just get a financial advisor that would give me that guarantee, okay? It's imperishable, not fading away. And I don't have to worry about it because that's what I've got. That's what I've got. This eternal perspective that is foolish to the world is what we have to think about. So again, the multi-planes, all three planes all at once. My by faith life for today. My by faith life for my life. And my by faith life for eternity. And all of that, all the time, is how I need to live by faith. The example of Abraham is just that kind of faith. That's particularly in the three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10. It's one of those places where the outline that I've just given you, today, for life, and for eternity, are what those three verses are about. This is the life of faith that we're learning from Abraham. And Abraham would have been a very good example, obviously, to these Hebrew Christians. I don't know if you knew this at all, but Abraham is very frequently mentioned in the New Testament. Sometimes Abraham is mentioned like many more times than some of the apostles, many more times than some of the other characters that you're familiar with in the New Testament. He's there. Of all the characters, all the people that are mentioned in the New Testament, I think Abraham comes in like three or maybe four, depends on your count. The book of Hebrews mentions Abraham 10 times. Now, you'd be surprised because the Gospel of Luke only refers to Abraham 15 times, and Luke's a lot longer. And John mentions Abraham 11 times. So this is a very pertinent example. Let's look at verse 8 again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. This is an example of living by faith. But you notice his by faith life did not begin with his faith. You might be surprised at that because the text says by faith. But think about it, because it says what? By faith, when he was called, obeyed. All right, now let me develop this a little more. And for those of you that have a little bit of problem with we theology professors, and we see this Calvinism just about everywhere, but bear with me. All right, this is significant because he was called. This is effectual calling. This is irresistible grace. This is God's beginning a good work in the life of Abraham. This is channeling Philippians 1:6. And Abraham was called. He was given the gift of faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And he demonstrated that faith by obedience. Now, we dealt with this the last time I was here, so very brief review. Remember, we went through the different ways that the New Testament speaks of our justification. And we would say justification by faith, and that's true. Okay, that's how it actually happens, but the faith is a gift, and frankly, that faith needs to demonstrate itself, and we talked about how James actually is not contradictory to Paul when he says we are justified by our works. Not justified in the sense of we actually are declared righteous, which is what justification by faith thinks, but it's the demonstration of righteousness when we obey. I don't know, even as a young Christian, I never really understood the idea that you could become a genuine Christian and go out and live like a pirate. And actually, I had a seminary professor, that's the phrase that I got from him, live like a pirate. And he had this really squeaky southern accent, you can't live like a pirate. I never wanted to live like a pirate. I don't know anybody that wanted to live, maybe Johnny Depp, but I don't know. I don't know anybody who wants to live like a pirate, but I mean, that's the point. No, I just don't understand that. I never did, and I don't know why this would be controversial. Philip Ebbitcomb Hughes, in his commentary on Hebrews, says, Abraham's example teaches us that true faith always leads to decisive action. Trust must manifest itself in obedience. A disobedient Christian is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. That's why the whole notion of lordship salvation, again, is like moot for me. How can you possibly genuinely be a Christian and not be obedient? That's how it all starts. You're obedient. God gives us the gift of faith. And that gift of faith, remember, is more than just mental assent. Some of this is reviewed to a previous message. This faith includes knowing God. Knowing what he commanded, that's notitia, to get you the term. You guys have heard this before. This faith included trusting God, what God had promised. This is a census. This is real trust. But a key feature is always he obeyed by, look at the text, look at verse 8. He obeyed by doing, by going out. This is fiducia. A faith without follow-through is mere profession. It's just words. And that's not real faith. The author essentially repeats that point. Look at verse 8 again. He says he was called, he obeyed by going out, and then he mentions it the last line, and he went out. Whenever you see an author in a short space of time just make the same point twice, that's for emphasis, okay? infants. You have to look. Well, what did he say that for? So this is for the ladies of wow. Okay, so you know, a little instruction on how to read the Bible. He says this is the point. He went out. He went out of his country. And by the way, this is like all of the people that we've looked at so far. It's the same point. It's a subpoint, but an important one. Don't make it too easy for them. I mean, somehow we think, again, well, Noah, well, of course, he built arks. That was his thing. He's about to build arks everywhere. And the guy said, well, build a big one, okay? See how that would work. No, we seem to think that their life of faith was easy for them. How difficult would it be to have God come and talk to you and tell you you need to leave your family and leave the place that you grew up and leave the people and places that you know well, and go somewhere where you had never been. Just get up and go. Okay? Can't look it up on Google. You know? Can't get an idea of Wikipedia to figure out where this place is. I mean, I'd come to Los Angeles a few times because I came to Shepherd's Conference. Now, this is a pretty nice place. I mean, I came to Shepherd's Conference and I heard of Disneyland. So I thought, California must be a great place. Beach Boys told me it was wonderful, okay? You know, it was a golden state, okay? It was great, okay? And so I never believed. I'm sorry to say this, and it's something I've said before. I never knew anybody that was from California that wasn't weird. I mean, I'm back in the Midwest. Everybody from California, and I never knew anybody that moved to California that didn't get weird. So when God led me to California, I was afraid. And I was scared to a place I had never been and never seen. But it was still within the United States, I think. Anyway, think about Abraham. We make it like it's too easy. We think, well, of course, it's Abraham. God says, go. And Abraham says, great. Okay, where am I going? Don't worry. Just go. Okay, fine. No, it would have been hard to do this. He's an example of faith because he did it. Abraham did not calculate the probabilities like a scientist, did not weigh the evidence like a lawyer, did not do a cost-benefit analysis like a businessman. What he did was, when God said, go, he went. The same point that the author's been making since the first verse of this chapter. The one living by faith lives with assurance and conviction, again, of things not yet seen. And by the way, this is the point that I'm making. The first sphere, the first plane is today. You got up this morning, you didn't know what was going to happen, did you? You are living by faith. I think there's one comedian I saw, he says, the weird thing about Americans, you get on an airplane in Los Angeles and you fly to someplace like Atlanta or Miami, and you get off the plane and there's some guy there in the food court that's got a tray of food. You ever see this? He's handing out food. They cook that food while you've been in the air, and they got a little sample tray, and they come up to you and you want a bite, and what do? You take a bite and eat it. That's faith, folks. I mean, come on. Okay, you don't know where that's been, you know? So one time I went to the airport and there was a bunch of people with little toothpicks, and I said, are these new, fresh toothpicks or are these old toothpicks?
What'd they say?
They didn't give me one then. They just took the tray away, okay? But we do it every day. We get in the car, we go, and the point is that we get complacent. We don't think of that as living by faith. We just do the things we normally do because then we're earthly minded. We don't even think about the fact that, I have to be honest, driving on the 5, I pray a lot and I have my mind on heavenly things all the time, you know. It's one of the things I got to keep my mind on, because if I don't keep my mind on heavenly things, then I'm thinking about the other people there. So I don't talk to the other people in other cars. I talk to God while I'm in the car because... Driving in Los Angeles, I may be talking to God real soon. But that's the point. Today, the things not yet seen happen today. There are things that have not yet seen for today. To do me a favor, sometime during the day, today, whether you come back for the graduation or not, just think about where you are and what you've got and what you can be thankful for and how you can live in the light of the fact that God had that all planned for you today, from eternity past, but for today. Everything. Noah took God's word and built an ark because he was living by things not yet seen. But so is Abraham. Things not yet seen. And so do we every day. But we have to think about it. We're living by faith. When it's not just a cliche, when we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not like taking, Abraham's call was not like taking a gamble. It was not like not knowing but still wishing. Abraham did not take a leap into the dark across the Fertile Crescent. Abraham believed God. It acted in confident, assured faith, even though he didn't know exactly where he was going or what kind of place he was getting to. And he didn't need to know. He needed to know the one who called him. That's the point. That's the faith. Homer Kent Jr. says, it was clearly by faith in the bare word of God that the patriarch was prompted to make his momentous departure. Another author says, to leave the certainties of what one knows and go out into what is quite unknown, relying on nothing other than the word of God, is the essence of faith as the author of Hebrews sees it. So don't think you're just going about your day and you've got all this covered. You've done this before. Do whatever you do in faith even today, for the rest of the day. A life of faith, to be called worthy a life of faith, will have a not-by-sight element in it. And that starts today. And tomorrow it starts that day. And every day we should be thinking, today, by faith. Today, by faith. But that's only the start, of course. Look at verse 9. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Oh my goodness, I could get myself into so much trouble here, could I not? As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. He came to the land of promise again, and this is where I'm going to land for a moment, no pun intended, to where he was to, get it, was to receive the inheritance. But as we know, and as the author points out, he didn't, in verses 13 through 16, we didn't read, he didn't realize that inheritance. He did not receive the inheritance in his lifetime. But he lived by faith in the light of that inheritance that was coming. He never actually took possession of the land. Neither did Isaac. Neither did Jacob. In fact, we don't have time to look at it, but in Genesis chapter 15, where God renews the covenant with Abraham, and he gives them the outline of the land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Remember that list of all those tribes that was meant to make him think of all of those geographical areas there? That was not actually possessed until David defeated the Jebusites in Jerusalem, as they recorded in 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 10. And even then, it wasn't really fulfilled. Even when Solomon, which is the greatest extension of the land promise and the fulfillment in that, he didn't have it from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. And it was certainly not an everlasting possession by that point. But that's how Abram started out living. And that, it's mine. Okay, even though, in fact, here's another in fact fact. Abraham never actually owned any of the land until he bought a grave for Sarah. It's the only thing he actually purchased was, and he made sure. They said, no, just bury somebody there. No, I'm going to buy it. It reminds me again later in the captivity, just before the captivity. And what did Jeremiah? Jeremiah's been preaching, we're going into captivity. And you would wonder, maybe Jeremiah is some kind of land speculator because he's telling everybody, you're all going to be taken into captivity. And when so he starts buying up land. Okay. But that was an indication of the fact that he knew they were coming back to that land. That's the by faith life that he had, understanding that this was the land of promise. This was the land that the descendants of Abraham are going to inherit. And by the way, folks, I believe that with all my heart, is that they are going to inherit that land. Now, is that nation the nation that's there now? I don't know. At least we know now that the Jews could go back. It is possible to have a national Israel again. But it doesn't really make that much difference to me in my eschatology. I just know what Abraham knew, and that this is the land.
He didn't, when God told Abraham, you're going to inherit this land, he wasn't thinking Beulah land, okay? Something like that. That's actually coming up in verse 10, what they think it is. But nevertheless, and so he lived there the whole time, a continuing life of faith. And when Jacob had been taken down to, went down to Egypt and he died, he said, take me back and bury me in the land. And Joseph said, but by the, when God comes to take you out of the land, you take my bones out of the land. Okay, these people, it's the land promise, the expectation of that. And again, that's not just some end times thing. They live that every day. By faith, a life by faith is the day today. You live by faith today, the way Abraham did. God called him, he took off, verse 8. He lived in the light of this land of promise. Here's another thing, too. Notice it says that they, I love this part, when he starts talking about the fact they were dwelling in tents, okay? They were dwelling in tents. An interesting paradox, because the word there for earlier when he talks about living in the land, in verse 9 there, lived as an alien. So living as an alien is a particular Greek word that talks about being a stranger, an alien, a not full-time legal resident, okay? His whole time and space existence was in a situation in which he was going to own this land, but he really didn't. And he dwelt in tents. The word dwelling, when it talks about the dwelling in tents, has a different meaning. It means a rather permanent dwelling. It was a temporary dwelling, of course. That's what tents are. But he dwelt in tents permanently. You get the dichotomy? He lived. That term means he lived there. He belonged there. But he dwelt in tents. Abraham's permanent dwelling place in Canaan was a temporary tent. But he lived in that land in the light of that promise along with the others because, get it, that land is what they were expecting. That land is what was God's what promise was all about. And by the way, I just don't see the need to sort of undermine the idea that God's promise about the land is still true today for them, for the national Israel. But Abraham had to deal with all of the complications that come from there. And that's his, the whole part of the story we don't have time to get into. Think of all the complications he had to deal with there. Biggest complication was his own family. I mean, Lot, you know, Lot, just let Lot go, okay? But he wouldn't. He had to take care of Lot. And then he had to take care of his wife, who then said, well, you know, hey, you could bring in the promise by, you know, raising up a child from Hagar. That's a bad idea, but he tried it, didn't work. Anyway, in other words, God gave them a promise, and then there's just the whole story of Abraham is a series of threats to the fulfillment of that promise. Some come from the outside, some come from the inside. Abraham lived by faith. He dwelt there until he was buried there, as I said. Beloved, that's us, okay? We got these promises. We're to live by faith in those promises. And we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're looking forward to that time when we can be there with the Lord. But we live, listen, as if we are citizens of heaven. And the point there is we live like that now. Our whole lives are characterized by that, which is why our lives are so difficult to understand to everybody else. That's all about this world now. It's like what you can get now. Right? I was just talking to someone about the fact that when they moved into a brand new house, you know, and they were telling me, it was Steven, he was telling me about this house he's going to have, he's moved into now, and it was when I was in South Africa, and it was really cool. And my wife is standing there, and we moved into our house, threw some rugs down, and said, that's it, okay, in terms of remodeling, okay. I haven't done anything, because I don't know how long I'm going to be there, okay. I've been there 9 years now, okay. We lived in a house back in Indiana for 17 years. This may be telling you more than I need to. Never changed the carpet. You know, just got some of that spray stuff, vacuumed it up. That's good enough. We don't need no new carpet, okay. you know, I've got a faucet that drips. I put a glass under it and swallow that water down, okay? I don't have to get this thing fixed. Why fix it? I'm not going to be here that long, okay? All right, so you got to fix this someday. Mañana, okay? You know? Worst thing would happen is for me to remodel my kitchen, $20,000, and Jesus come back. No, 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 no. I'm a temporary resident here, okay? I've got that. Now, I got to take care of some things, okay? I got to take care of some things. That's the point. But I'm thinking about the fact that this is, I got to be somewhat earthly minded, as I said. I got to provide. And at the same time, I'm constantly thinking, but that's verse 10. So the first plane is today. Today, it's a future faith every time you wake up in the morning, okay? Your future faith is forgetting what lies behind, looking forward to what lies ahead. That's your life, okay? And but then there's verse 10. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. There's your eternal perspective. This is, he's looking something beyond. You've heard me say this in other messages. This is something that I fairly try to keep before us all the time, is you have to live, as a believer, you must live with the eternal perspective. The world has nothing like this. Listen, they don't have any idea what that means. And you know how to live out there in the world. You know how to think like they do. Such were some of you. You know how that works out there. And it's so easy to get sucked into thinking that this, you need to be striving for your best life now. That you need to be working right now for the best that you can have it right now. And you have to be thinking about something beyond. If you're thinking about your best life now, you cut corners in business. Why not? Everybody else is doing it. That's how you do business. If you're thinking like you like your best life now, then you're trying to outdo your neighbors. You know, you want a flashier car, and you want a nicer house. These are not wrong things. I'm just telling you. What's the motivation behind those kind of things? You want to get one step ahead. Just like last night, coming home in the dark, we had a guy that was in the diamond lane and needed to get off at that exit over there. And he said, okay, just doing like that. Why not? That's what, you know, got to get ahead. You know, on my way down here today, my wife will tell you, on the way down here today, I had a guy that just buzzed ahead, and he got to the red light before I do. I just came slowly up the next time. Looked over. Oh, hello. Then I got the green light, and he still had the red arrow. Hi. And by the way, he wouldn't have heard this. I'm on my way to church. Where are you going? That's our understanding. What's Abraham looking for? Now, this is interesting because it says, the author says, for a city whose foundations, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The metaphor of the city is not one that is well known. In fact, the idea here is used in a couple of other places in Hebrews. Down in verse 16, over in chapter 12, verse 22, chapter 13, verse 14. We don't normally say, now I want to be careful as we're not talking about the city which is the New Jerusalem here. Don't try to put two things together. Sounds similar. The author knows that his readers would understand that the city is the ultimate place of promise. See, the land promise is what he's looking for in this life here and now. But he knows that's not going to happen to him, but it will for his descendants. But they would have understood this. Now this is talking about heaven. And notice it says two things about the city. Its foundations, it has foundations. It's something that's, what he's trying to convey there, it's not ethereal. It's not something that was just an idea. It's something that's really there. Of course, it's not really there. This city is not really there like Los Angeles, thank the Lord, or New York or London, but it's there. In other words, the idea that it's purpose-built and occupies a particular place, has foundations. It's really there. It's something that's there. This is not just a wish. This isn't just something that I'm thinking about, clouds or... No, this is a real... This is a place. And its architect and builder is God. Very interesting. Commentator Leon Morris says, the point here is the city owes everything to God. The term architect here refers to the designer or planner, the guy that draws the plans. And the other term there, builder, is a term that means the constructor or actual builder, the one who lays the bricks to make the walls. Neither term, interestingly, is ever applied to God anywhere else but here. And in fact, the latter term is only used here in the New Testament. Plato uses it in one of his writings, but both terms together emphasize the utter uniqueness of this place, and that's the point. It's really a place that's unlike any other place. Divine origin and nature of the city and its very construction is something quite beyond human ability, quite beyond anything that we would be able to build, and therefore quite beyond any human conception. What am I saying? Heaven is there, full stop. Anybody that tells you they've been there, wrong. Anybody that tells you what it looks like, wrong. This is not the city with the golden street. No, this is not. Heaven is a place, but that's about all we can really say about it. In fact, Scripture is not very, there's not a lot about heaven in Scripture. Charles Spurgeon said, you know, the reason why Scripture doesn't talk about heaven is because we'd want to get there too soon if we knew what it was really like. But this is what Abraham's looking for. Abraham, the point about this city, this heaven, this place, and of course, we would say from other texts of Scripture, heaven is where God is, and that's really the point. That's where he wanted to be. This is the place of God. And that's the final, that's the plane that we need to keep in mind as well. We need to be always, the life by faith is always the life of faith today that we live for today. The life of faith is the life that we live throughout our lives. That goes on, and the life of faith is something that always has this ultimate goal in mind, again, that inheritance undefiled. The life of faith is always looking forward, never backward. I guess that's why nostalgia has never been my thing, okay? It hasn't. In fact, my wife was reading something about some guy when Disneyland was first built, and he said, you know, when you're walking down the main street there at Disneyland, those of you who've been there, he says, the greatest thing about this has never happened anywhere, ever, at any time. This is a fictional street evoking memories of a place that never existed, okay? And everything else, too. Tomorrowland is evoking a foresight of a place that never will exist, okay? And the Frontierland is a place that never has existed and never will. Every place. The whole thing about Disneyland, it's just a wonderful place that didn't exist and never will anywhere else. It's great. Because it's not this world, okay? This is it. This world is not a place. And so I'm not into nostalgia. I'm not into this looking around at, I'm not a utopian. The life of faith always looks forward, never backward. The life of faith always looks up, never down, never around. The life of faith lives in the light of this eternity every single moment. Now, that's difficult, folks. But you get there by, again, living the life of faith every single day. This day is a life that I'm going to live by faith. This life is a life that I'm going to live by faith. How do you do that? You trust God for today. You obey God in everything that he said. And you just anticipate that that is the reward, this inheritance you're going to receive is there and it's undefiled. You don't need to get it right now and you don't need to get there too soon. But that's the way you live. Today, every day, your life, your whole life, your life of faith forever. You have an eternity. Every one of us has an eternity that we're going into. Some people don't know the eternity they're going into, and you probably couldn't convince them of what it is because they don't really want to go into it. We know. We know what that eternity is going to be. It's going to be in that city. It's going to be in the presence of God. And you need to live each day like this day is when that eternity begins. Would that make a difference in how you live? Is that going to make a difference in how you think about all the things you do? Okay. That's what we're supposed to do. You need to think that today the Lord Jesus Christ could come back. Today you may face the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've told you before, we had in the 40-year film we had, Matt MacArthur says he's pretty sure that John MacArthur got there and heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I think he's right. I think when I get there, the Lord's going to say, "Good job, buddy, try. Good try." That was a good try, okay? I'm happy to be there for that. And if we would live that way, you would be so heavenly minded, you would be so earthly good. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity we had to look at this text. Pray, Lord, that as always, you, by the Spirit of God, will fill up what's deficient in the messenger, make your word clear to our heart and minds through the Spirit of God, always to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Thank you.